powerful testimony. Let's take a minute and pray together for Jonathan's grandfather and his family. Let's pray. Lord, it is amazing and yet not surprising to see how you transform people. But it is always so encouraging to see the reality of your presence and your existence in the life of others. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in Jonathan's family. We continue to pray for Jonathan and his relationship with his father, that you would form more and more in the relationship there between the two of them, and also between him and his other family members. We thank you, Lord, for the new faith in his grandfather, and we just ask, Lord, that as his grandfather looks to the end of his days, whether it be due to cancer or due to some other thing, if you choose to heal him, Lord, at this time in his life, but Lord, he is already making an impact for your kingdom. And we just pray that your power would be present in his grandfather in the days he has left. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last three times that I've spoken, I've covered and we've looked at defining our faith. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Declaring our faith and also defending our faith. And today we're going to be looking at a little change of things. We're having an offensive faith. And let me explain what I mean by that word offensive. What do I mean by having an offensive faith? Well, first, this word can be defined in a couple ways. Offensive, meaning like I played with some basketball yesterday with some of the guys. Some of you were there as well. And when you have the ball in basketball, you're on the offensive, right? You want to make the basket. So that's one way of it. You're taking initiative. You're being proactive. You're deciding. You're working to achieve a goal. So that's on the offensive. So that's one reason, way I mean by having an offensive faith, being intentional. The other is offensive means like, when someone offends us. And offensive can mean causing anger or resentment or, you know, just getting people, as we say, peed off, right? Or whatever it may be. But it's just something that really upsets us if someone says something to us. And we just get angry. We just want to beat them up or we want to react in some violent way or some way that shows our emotion in that sense. And our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the entire universe, requires us at times to challenge views that is held in society and in culture. And at those times when we state our faith in Jesus Christ, others may be offended by what we have to say, just simply by stating what we believe in, our faith. And so that's what I mean also by having an offensive faith. Now, we do this with gentleness and respect, as we saw last week. We aren't, in a sense, provoking, you know, or trying to push people's buttons to get them upset and manipulate them or whatever. No. But we just have to realize our faith in Christ Jesus is offensive to the world, to much of the world. And so that's what I mean. Let me give you an example of from the past, the distant past, way back in the times of when Christianity started after the ascension of Jesus Christ. You know, he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven in front of a bunch of his disciples. The first Christians, followers of Christ, were part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, as a law, imagine if that was the case today, what would we do? They had a law that required every person in the Roman Empire to offer a pinch of incense in a sense in worship of Caesar. But they weren't like bowing or anything. All they do have to do is walk into a temple, pinch some incense, put it in the fire, and say, "Caesar is Lord," and then walk out. They were required to do that once a year. And the Christians, many Christians, refused to do that because they said, "Jesus is our Lord, and we will bow to no other. We will not claim that anybody else is Lord. Only Jesus is Lord." And the Romans would respond saying, "Well, come on, it's just a pinch of incense. You're just giving them lip service, and then you can go do what you want. You know, it's just that." But the Christians were, many Christians, not all, but most Christians were saying, "No, we will not even say those words because they're not true to our hearts. And so what happened is many Christians were persecuted. And they became an offense to the Romans because they would refuse to just do this lip service even. Early in our past, in this past century, the 1900s, early in that century, there was a man named Eric Little. And he was a runner. And some of you may recognize that name. And he was very fast. And he became Olympic. He made it in the Olympics to the finals of his specific running race. I think it was the 100 meter or something. And so he made it to the finals, but then he refused to run in the final because it happened on a Sunday. And him being a Christian said that, no, this is a day that I have set aside in my faith for worshiping the Lord God and resting. And it doesn't matter, you know, that I am in that final and how important the world thinks this is, I'm not going to race. I'm not going to run that race because it's on that day. And the world was shocked that why would he work so hard, get to this point, and then not do it? And it was because he was a believer in Christ Jesus as his Lord. And this is how he expressed his faith in honoring the Lord God and the day that Christians were setting aside to worship the Lord. You know, many times, oh, and by the way, this story is in the Chariots of Fire, this movie. Put it up there, yeah. It's an old movie, but, you know, hey, old movies are good, too. You know, won 4 Academy Awards, so check it out. It's a true story about Eric Little. And by the way, the end of the story is this guy ended up being a missionary to China. So there's always more to the story. Many times we miss the opportunity to go on the offensive for Christ, for our faith, by simply, when we choose to let other things take place of what we have, in a sense, decided originally to hold dear, to hold most important. And when we do that, then our offense disappears, in the sense of, in many ways, for the Lord and for our faith. Things that seem very important to us, we may choose to do those rather than to, in a sense, like Eric Little, gather like we are now and worship the Lord Christ. For most of us here who are followers of Jesus, we've set this as an important time. We come every week to worship God, to bring our praise to Him because He is the Creator. He is the Savior of our soul. This is what we believe. And those of you who are here that aren't Christians or followers of Jesus yet, you're here out of curiosity. So you're looking at us believers and wondering, why do you do this every week? You know, what's so important? But when we as believers choose to put other things in place of that, then we are communicating something else to the world and even to ourselves. You know, we replace this with a lot of things that are in reality not really important to the eternal value of our souls. I'll just say a few things that I've myself and others I've seen have replaced worship on Sundays with. Things like, you know, working overtime at our jobs or visiting relatives. You know, when I go and may go visiting or others go visiting, you still can worship the Lord at some other congregation, right? The Church of Jesus Christ is much bigger than Cornerstone or CCCS. SAT classes, they seem to always put them right on Sundays. But, you know, that's very important, right? Sports events, which includes soccer and all those things that the world likes to put on the days that conflict with worship times. Music recitals and competitions, and you can keep going down the list. Even Rutgers now puts tests on Sundays because they say that it's just the week is so packed. That's the only day left we have. And they do it on Saturdays, too. And you know, the Jewish faith has problems with that as well. So they're not just picking on Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So when we give brothers and sisters priority to seeking Christ first and foremost, then all these things will be taken care of. All this stuff, whether, you know, we can't take this class or we are giving up this sports event or our involvement in this, When we give that up, God's going to take care of that. I mean, in the eternal scheme of things, it's really not that important. But it's important that we seek the kingdom of God first. No matter where we are, what we are doing, let's put aside the importance of gathering to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if we're on vacation, find some body of Christ to gather with, because that is who we are. We're followers of Christ Jesus, if it's all possible. Now, if you're up in space, you know, an astronaut, that might make some exceptions, you know. Anybody out there? But it's just, if we can and are able to, then seek it out, if it's really a seeking Christ in our lives. This is actually going to be an offense to the world when we do this. I think it was Pastor Paul that mentioned in his testimony once where he was in Little League. I don't know if this was publicly or to me privately, but he mentioned to me that in Little League once they made the championship and it was on a Sunday, and he couldn't, so he wasn't going to play. So he was like a little Eric Little. And what did your coach do then? I think he changed the date of the game so Paul could play. He changed the time. Oh, so it was after worship, yeah. So because Paul basically said, I'm not going to go because it's in conflict with my worship. And so the coach was like, oh, okay, Paul, you're just so awesome. We need to change the time, you know. Yeah. Do you have any, like, video clips and stuff of your games? I want to watch you play. Yeah. Yeah. But you never know how, when we decide to follow Christ and seek Him first, how the ripple effects of that will then be an offense to the world, but also communicate to others how powerful Christ is in the transformation of people. Let's look at our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we learn in our text, we see, when our faith becomes offensive in different ways, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So first, we'll look here that we have an offensive faith because people take what is absolute and make it relative. And when people do that, what we say is our faith becomes offensive to them. When Christians share the message of Jesus to someone else or publicly, and we say that Jesus is the only way to God, people are often offended by that because they don't think that. They think that, well, Jesus is fine for you. He's one way. There's many ways to God. No, I know people who believe in Buddha and Muhammad and Allah and all these other alternate ways, right? And they're okay. So how can you say that? That's offensive. And they think it's foolishness for us to say that, as 1 Corinthians mentions. But Christians hold firm to this belief because Jesus said in John 14:6, very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Seems pretty clear. And that's why Christians hold that Jesus is the only way, because that's what he said, that he is the only way. He is the way, no other way. And the common belief, though, is that there are many ways, and people have taken then what is absolute and made it relative. See, Jesus isn't the only way. He is one of many ways, making it relative. But it's like if someone were to say to me, Jeff, you have many fathers. That would be offensive to me. I only have one father, one biological father, and in the similar way, I only have one heavenly father. But how can you tell me that I have many heavenly fathers? Just pick one, right? Now, that can be offensive to me if you flip it around. In one sense, you can't blame people for being hostile toward Christianity. Because Christianity claims to have the truth, the only truth, that being Jesus Christ. and to the exclusion of all others. And so people naturally are going to be hostile toward us or toward Christianity in general. Saying that Christianity is the only way and not merely a way to God is more and more often viewed as intolerant, narrow-minded, bigoted. We will hear that more and more from people in the world. People won't get upset with us if we say that Jesus was a good moral teacher or he was a great moral example for people to follow. But when we say Jesus is the way and the only way to God and to have eternal life and peace forever, then people will very much have a chance of being offended with us. Either that or they'll just blow us off and ignore us. Our faith in Jesus is offensive because the world takes what is absolute and makes it relative. And so when we state it, they just are offended. We can think of it, this relativeness applies to many things. Think of it like a house, okay? You take a house, if you're going to look in buying a house or if you live in a house, you can think of like, what is the value of your parents' house? The value of a house is interesting. If you build a house, the same house, if you take this house and you build it here, and you build the same one in Iowa, near where my relatives live, the cost of building that house will be very similar. Materials might change a little bit, but the value of that home after it's built will be very different. Because value depends on what? Location, location, location. Yeah, if you talk to a realtor, that's what they'll tell you. It all depends on where is it, right? Like if you place this house right next to a dump, do you think the value of that house is going to be as high as if we placed it right on the ocean with a great view and your own private beach? No, the value of the location makes it the value different. So it's all relative to where it's located, right? So this, when we approach truth in life, it's kind of like the relative value of a home. And for example, my sister's house in Albany, New York, they've been living there for over 20 years, I think, and there's this big uproar because the township is thinking of building this casino near my sister's neighborhood, and that immediately they've estimated is going to decrease the value of all the homes by at least $30,000. So you can imagine all the homeowners are like, yay, bring the casino in. No, they're not happy. The township officials are happy because they're bringing more revenue, right, more business revenue, taxes and things like that. So it's all relative, and this is the way the world works with many things in life. Many people believe that nothing is absolute. Nothing is absolute. It's all relative. Of course, think about it. That's an absolute, isn't it? Right? Nothing is absolute. Nothing is absolute. Well, that's an absolute, right? Are you saying that's true? I don't think that's true, but that's what people believe today. So when Christians share the message of the cross of Christ, it's foolishness to people, some people at least. They don't understand it. And our text teaches in verse 21, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. God has chosen in the world what the world thinks is foolish, to present his truth to the world. And that truth being that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Creator. He is the origins of life. And he died on our behalf to save us and mankind from our sin, because he paid the penalty that you and I deserve. This is the truth. And not only that, he rose from the dead and therefore proves to us that he is the giver of life for now and forever, if only we would trust in him as Lord. That is the truth. Like it or not, that's the absolute truth. When I was growing up, I'll give you some context here. I was growing up basically in the 70s and the early 80s, okay, before I went into college. I know, a long time ago. And there was this singing group called the Imperials that my dad loved. He loved this singing group. It was like a quartet, you know. I can only listen to maybe one song of quartet, and then they all sound the same to me. I don't know, but that's just me, you know. But my dad loved it, and, you know, we didn't have, like, iPods, and you can do your own personal thing. You had a stereo at home, and you had to share it. So guess Dad usually got the decision making. He had the power, so we always listened to the Imperials when he was home. And so it's like ad nauseum of Imperials. But actually, there's one song that I remember because I thought it was kind of funny. And today, it would be very, very, very politically incorrect because the song was kind of offensive and would be offensive, I think, today. But listen to the beginning of this song. Go ahead, put up a slide. And this is a chorus of the words here. Turn it up a little bit.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha.
The whole song's like this, and he doesn't just pick on these people. But he picks on Methodists and Presbyterians and everybody. He's like, just because you're a Methodist doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And, you know, just because, and he just goes on and picks on everybody. So it's not just these other religions. But that's imagine playing that on the radio today. I mean, there'd probably be bomb threats and things like that because it's just offensive to these other groups. And the Methodists might get real riled up too. You know, you never know. But we have an offensive faith because people take what is absolute and make it relative. And we also have an offensive faith because people are looking for God in all the wrong places. Look at what the text says in verses 22 through 24. It says there, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So in the first century, the world was looking for God in all the wrong places, just like it still is today. So nothing's really changed in that sense. The Jews of the first century were people whose history told them to look for miracles as a sign and a proof of God's existence in their midst. So they were looking for those things. And then Greek culture did not look for religious experiences of miracles or as a proof of truth. What they rather instead looked towards philosophy and logic as proof of truth and an indicator of the way to God. So the Jewish mindset said, give me an experience and I will believe. And the Greek mindset said, explain to me and prove to me that God is real, and I will believe. So it's more logical. So you can see kind of where the Western mindset leans toward more the Greek thinking, though there's a mixture of everything here. Show me an experience. I just want to experience God, and then I will believe. Now, how many of us have said that? Or, come on, argue me out of my thinking, and I will believe. And so it's very common still today. We're looking for God in all the wrong places. And when people are looking for God in the wrong places, our faith in Jesus is offensive again. Someone recently shared with us that there was this guy who came to be a follower of Christ. And his family was very anti-Christian. And so he was disowned by his family. I mean, literally, like, get out, disowned. And even later, when he decided to marry, nobody in his whole family attended the wedding. He was literally put out of the family. His faith was offensive to his family. And we are to share with others the truth of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, to show them that the way to God is through Jesus Christ. We are to share that. We are to take initiative, to be on the offense. Like we have the ball. The ball is in our court, and we are trying to make a basket, in a sense. We are trying to spread the seed to share Christ with others. To take the initiative with confidence, knowing that we stand on absolute truth. So, We have offensive faith because people take what is absolute and make it relative. It is offensive because people are looking for God in all the wrong places. And then lastly, we have an offensive faith because people remake God in their own images, in their own image. And we all struggle with that too. But because of Christ forming in us, he challenges us to look and understand him according to the scriptures rather than our own experiences. Look at verse 25 of our text. It says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." You see, the truth is that the Creator God of the universe is infinitely stronger than man, infinitely wiser than any person alive. Take Einstein or Stephen Hawking. I guess they're smart. I don't know if they're wise. But you take anybody, you point at them, and God is infinitely greater than that. I mean, so far beyond it. And today, humans reject this truth and make God to be in their own images. In a sense, they will complain that they do this by saying, "I am in control of my own life. I make my own decisions. You know, I don't believe in destiny or fate. I choose what will happen in my life." And they, in a sense, are being God themselves. And so they are remaking God in their own images, unless, of course, until some tragedy happens or some sickness comes, they either, it challenges their thinking, or who do they get angry at? The God they believe doesn't exist, right? So they get upset at that, and it challenges their whole thinking because that was out of their control. So what we have to offer them is much more valuable than anything the world has to offer, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ. Take the system of our government in the United States, for example. We have a democracy, and how is a democracy determined on the course on which we go? Well, originally, the Constitution was written based on some moral absolutes that are found in scriptures. And so the country has experienced a secure and stable government since our beginning. And so this has been good. But in the last 50 years or so, we've seen a somewhat of a movement, or even longer you could challenge, a movement away from these moral absolutes, the value of life, how we view prostitution, in a sense, the use of someone's body, you know, euthanasia and things like that. Gambling is becoming more and more and more prevalent because it's a moneymaker. But we tend to ignore how it destroys people's lives. But we say it's their choice. So we value the choice of an individual rather than the recklessness and the havoc it creates in society. And all these other things that we can say, the family relationships, have started to change and move away from what the moral absolutes we've held true for so many years. And so this is the weakness of our democracy, is that it's the majority does what they see fit. It's whatever the majority decides. And if the majority, in our sense, is wrong, then we're in trouble. But the majority in a democracy would never be wrong, right? Because it's the majority that determines what's right. And so that is the weakness, and it becomes relative then what is good and what is not good. And everybody just does what the majority sees fit. And Christians will become, and be prepared, more and more and more seen as intolerant and bigoted because we hold to this very narrow belief that we have the truth and nobody else has the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you," talking to his disciples. And the Apostle Paul later wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." They expected that because their faith at that time in history in the Roman Empire was offensive to many people. The actor Gene Wilder, I don't know if you know him. You recognize this guy? Some of you? Charlie Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, right? It's the original version. It's not the Johnny Depp, right? He did another remake of it, I think. But it's the original version. I know some people, they don't like watching this version because it gets a little creepy at one point. when they get on the Chocolate River boat thing. But this guy, Gene Wilder, who was the actor, was interviewed by Larry King when Larry King, I think Larry King's not doing his show anymore, but on CNN, and Larry King asked him an interesting question out of the blue. He said, "Do you have faith?" And Gene Wilder answered something like this. He said, "There must be a mathematical equation that explains the beginning and operation of the universe. I believe in that." And today, many people probably, if someone were to say that today, this was a few years ago, people would probably think that is, that's a rational option. You know, he can believe that. That seems okay. Well, you know, that might be good for him. But just imagine if Gene Wilder changed his answer at that point and said, "Do I have faith? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe, come in flesh, and he is the only way that if you've placed your faith in him that you can have eternal life and reconciliation with God. Otherwise, you'll be separated from God in hell for eternity." That would be very offensive to Larry King and to many people watching the show. But if you believe in this imaginary mathematical equation that nobody's ever discovered or figured out, that's okay. Yeah, that's fine. You can believe in that. Because it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't say that I'm believing the wrong thing. Because it just says that you're believing that. And so it's all relative. And then it's not offensive. Part of believing in Jesus as Lord and Savior means that at times our faith, just in and of itself, will be offensive. But part of it means that you and I need to take initiative. And as we sang, that Jesus would be the center of our life. That the kingdom of God would be the what we seek first in our life. And that in itself separates you and me from the rest of the world. That a grandchild would invite his grandfather to church. Right? It's not his own kids, but it's two generations right down. Invites him, and then he decides, okay, since it's my grandson, I'll go. I mean, God's been working on him a long time before that. But just doing that, be fine. What if Jonathan decided, well, I'm with my grandfather visiting him, and he's not a Christian, so I'm just going to skip going to church? He could have done that. But you see, when we make and seek first his kingdom, then God provides all the rest to us. He'll take care of the rest. So let's live having an offensive faith, being taking initiative, and not being scared that it's going to offend people along the way. Let's pray together.